Gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy precious name. Father, we come before thy throne of grace again now, ever thankful for showering upon us your truth, your word, your promises, the hope that we have in our hearts. Thank you for calling us out of darkness, Father, into your marvelous light. Thank you again for this ability to meet together with those of like precious faith and share in that faith and grow one with another. Father, we're thankful for the fellowship and the meetings that we've had so far. We are truly blessed to be here. We ask that your Spirit continue with us now with this meeting and the meetings to follow and our fellowship and our breaking of bread together. We ask a special blessing upon Brother David now as he ministers unto us. Help us to take in and drink in what he has prepared for us, that we may apply it in our lives and that we may continue to grow in the likeness of thy dear Son and be ever more pleasing in your sight and come before you through the merit of his sacrifice that he made. And in that we pray. Amen.
Brother David's informed me he's got a lot of material, so we're going to move along very quickly. We have just a few announcements. If you want to have MP3 to the convention, see Brother Mark Moody. If everybody knows Brother Mark, he's the first one in the row over here. The second one's Brother David Naminsky. If you want to see tapes, videos, or convention photos, see him. And so without any more announcements, we'll go on. Brother David's topic for today is cutting through the noise. Cutting through the noise. Brother David?
Thank you, Brother Mark. Of course, I bring the love of North Seattle Bible students, and I'm very pleased to be here. It's already been a rich experience. Cutting through the noise. We live in an age of information and misinformation, and this is being used in many different ways. Marketing gurus have a term they call jamming, and it's just like it sounds. They want to jam something down your throat. And many special interest groups and political groups in particular have latched on to this jamming technique. And really, it's based on the old saying that if you say something often enough, someone or maybe everyone will believe it, even lies. So we have a particular challenge. I think this is part of the hour temptation. It's never existed in the history of man, this ability to jam information 24/7 down everybody's throat. Now, this should come as no surprise to Bible students, since we know that we live in a time of revealment and enlightenment as a result of our Lord's return, described in Matthew 24:27 as the sunrise, and in Titus 2:13 as a bright shining. This is how we see it. The world sees it as clouds of trouble. We also recognize that Satan continues to be active, and one of his methods is to transform himself into an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. Satan's history is to create counterfeits to God's arrangements or proclamations. If something isn't working for him, he moves on to something else as he attempts to counteract and counterfeit our Lord's designs in the earth. So there's a raging battle going on. The challenge to Bible students is to differentiate between correct and incorrect information in those areas of history and current events that relate to prophetical fulfillments and those processes that our return Lord has put in motion. We have some extra copies, so if you only got one you're sharing, raise your hand. We'll get those to you. Just keep your hand up. Psalm 31:19-20. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. There is so much strife of tongues in this transition period between the ages. Many forces come to bear as men strive for real and fancied rights, for incredible wealth and power. We have a short quote from reprint 5668. We quote, "Love rejoiceth in the truth. However profitable error might be, love could take no part in it and could not desire the reward of evil and error. But it takes pleasure in the truth." And we want to emphasize this phrase. Truth on any subject but especially the truth of divine revelation, however unpopular it may be, however much persecution its advocacy may involve, however much it may cause the loss of the friendship of this world and of those blinded by the God of this world. The spirit of love has so strong an affinity for the truth that it rejoices to share loss, persecution, distress, or whatever may come against the truth and its servants. In the Lord's estimate, it is all the same whether we are ashamed of Him or His Word. And of such He declares that He will be ashamed before His Father and the angels. Love has no sympathy with hypocrisy or pretense. It is transparent and honest in character. End of quote. So we see that we must be careful that we do not abandon our devotion to truth on any subject because of personal advantage or relationships, or that we fall into disinformation traps. 1 Timothy 6:3-6. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And so, from Revelation 15:2, we have this concept of being on a sea of glass mingled with fire. In reprint 3941, we have a short quote. In other words, the present truth has been sent hither and thither throughout the bounds of Christendom that, like as a magnet, would attract all the particles of steel within the radius of its influence, the truth might attract all the Israelites indeed for further schooling and ripening, preparatory to their change to kingdom glory. Meantime, the Lord allows Satan to organize various human agencies, those not of His very elect, that such may fall farther and farther from the truth, until finally none will stand except the elect, and they on a sea of glass mingled with fire. All others are to fall more or less, though some will subsequently be rescued from the catastrophe, save so as by fire, 1 Corinthians 3:15, end of quote. So we see the trouble, but we remain above it. We must remain above the fray, but we must also remain watchful as we look for our Lord's stately footsteps in the affairs of men. Perhaps you remember this quote from 3rd volume, page 165. These plagues or troubles foreshadowed in the trouble upon the rejected Jewish house are pictured in such lurid symbols in the book of Revelation that many students have very exaggerated and wild ideas on this subject and are therefore unprepared for the realities now closely impending. They often interpret the symbols literally and hence are unprepared to see them fulfilled as they will be. And note this sentence. By religious, social, and political disturbances, controversies, upheavals, reactions, revolutions, etc. End of quote. There are many similar quotes regarding the elements of earth, which symbolizes society. Now, we are 110 years past this quote. Shouldn't we expect that these processes are taking place, the melting of the elements of the earth? I have occasionally heard brethren say that they do not pay attention to the news or to politics or social movements. I believe that this is a serious mistake if one desires to track the progress of prophetical fulfillments. It is impossible to separate social, religious, political, and financial movements. They are all intertwined and interdependent. Note how much of the volumes are devoted to examining the social and political movements and affairs of that period. And now it's a history lesson for us. As a result, we have a wonderful historical record. Indeed, God has not been neutral in the political affairs and governments of men. Note the many descriptions of governments being raised up or destroyed in the Scriptures. Now, we are going to call the processes and conditions that the Lord has put into motion mega trends. These are huge trends that are undeniable. That is, the evidence is overwhelming. This evidence may point to events in the past or present, or to processes that continue to grow in magnitude, or towards the completion of a process such as the smiting, grinding, and blowing away of Nebuchadnezzar's image. Here we also need to discuss a couple things. And the first is the inappropriateness of using anecdotal evidence to ignore or disprove real evidence. An example would be saying that smoking is not unhealthy because I know a man who lived 90 years and smoked every day. That's anecdotal evidence, and it denies the truth. In addition to this kind of example, we should all recognize that there are sometimes exceptions to general rules or trends, particularly in this time of the overlapping of the ages, which started as a day of small things and has progressed steadily towards the fulfillment of God's will in the earth. Consider the removing of the Adamic curse as part of the process of the times of refreshing and times of restitution of all things. The process of removing the sweat of the brow is in great evidence in many areas of the world. Yet, there are some areas of the world where this process has not reached because of Adamic sin, which itself has not yet begun to be eradicated. Just because a process has not been completed does not negate the fact that it has begun and is progressing. One can find exceptions to broad general trends, but exceptions don't tell us anything other than that the general trend is not yet universal, or that something else is interfering with the general trend. The bottom line here is that we must look at the big picture, and we must never study from a conclusion or preconceived notion, but rather instead examine the evidence critically in order to come to a correct conclusion. We also want to insert a note of caution regarding the use of numbers and percentages. This is something I know about. These can be used correctly or incorrectly. For example, if one were to compare the makeup of world population from the pastor's day when there were about 1.45 billion to today when there are about 6.4 billion people, one could say that there are many more people with freckles, say 200 million, compared to only 100 million in 1886. And therefore, the influence of people with freckles is growing. But the opposite may be true when one compares the percentage of world population numbers. The 200 million equals 3.1%, and the 100 million equals 6.9%. Have you ever heard anyone say something like, "I used to pay 10 cents for a loaf of bread," complaining that bread is a lot more expensive today? The fact of the matter is that in comparable dollars, bread and other foods are much cheaper today, and household expenditures for food represent a much, much smaller percentage of total household expenditures, and you have the statistics listed in your handout. So we must be careful with how we use numbers and percentages, and also watch for misuse by others. Here's what we hope to accomplish in this lesson. It is to identify some of these megatrends and how this identification helps us to cut through the disinformation or information that is not relevant to scriptural considerations. Cutting through the noise in order to expand our thinking, in order to be careful watchers. And we will also consider some of Satan's counterfeits. Before we launch into identifying some of these megatrends, we want to state that we are assuming that the listeners have studied and proven the chronology and accompanying prophecies as presented to us by our returned Lord through Pastor Russell. That's our starting point. All of these mega trends are in some way or another related to those teachings. So our first mega trend, the times of refreshing and the blowing of the seventh trump, that is the Jubilee trump. How is this mega trend being manifested? Well, the first is the removing of the Adamic curse. This is found in Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. And let's note the elements there. The first is, "To the woman, I will greatly multiply the sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children." The second to the woman is, "That thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule." And from Strong's, this means to have dominion, to reign. This is the strongest form of rule over thee. "And unto Adam he said, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And next, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And next, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground." So what do we see today? Well, consider women's suffrage and the removal of the oppression of the husband. These forces are pushing everywhere in the world out. We even see it in the Muslim world today. Note these statistics that you have there in childbirth and mortality in childbirth. Clear evidence of the removing of the curse. Notice the percentage of agricultural labor force in the U.S. in 1800 was 79%, in 1900, 40%, in 2000, 2.5%. I'll bet you it's less today. Length of work week In 1850, 66 hours. 1909, 51. 1950, 39.8. 1998, 34.6. Worldwide food production has increased faster than world population, while food prices have fallen 50% since 1960. Our next trend associated with the Jubilee Trump is the cry for liberty. In Leviticus 25, verses 9 to 10, we have the cry of liberty. Proclaim liberty throughout the land. And these have manifested themselves in real and fancied rites becoming a roar throughout the earth. In Luke 21, chapter 21, verses 24 to 25, we have the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled mentioned. Jerusalem shall be trodden down to the Gentiles until the times of Gentiles be fulfilled. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, and with perplexity the sea and the waves roaring. This is our current condition, this cry of liberty. In Isaiah chapter 42, verses 5 to 16, we're not going to read that. But here in verse 7, we have something very familiar to Bible students. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. This is the process of this cry of liberty. It's to bring the prisoners out of the prison house, away from the prison house, which included oppression of every kind. And in the end, will mean the removing of the Adamic curse and the elimination entirely of the fall of Adam. Adamic death. Some more statistics are listed in this regard. Notice the first one. Percentage of world population as slaves or serfs. 1750, 75%. 1917, 35%. The year 2000, 8%. Is there a cry for liberty? Is it happening? Percentage of world population under democracies. 1900, 12.4%. 1950, 42.9%. 1999, 63.2%. And that's an outdated percentage. It's much larger today. I just haven't found to verify it. Special interests abound. This is part of the Lord's great army, Joel 2:1-11, which we'll consider next. Men are free to experiment with all sorts of social and political programs. Legitimate rights are confused with illegitimate rights. Women's suffrage becomes the feminist movement. Workers' rights and safety become union monopolies and inflated wages. Immoralities of all kinds abound under the guise of liberty, free speech, etc., so that homosexuality, abortion, slander, character assassination, etc., become commonplace and acceptable. Moral relativism replaces concepts of good and evil and absolute concepts of right and wrong as defined by the Bible. The next megatrend we'll consider is the Lord's great army. You can see a fourth volume, page 544, for an historical perspective on the beginnings of this army. This is found in Joel chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. We'll just note verse 1, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain." So this is associated with the Jubilee trump, the seventh trump. And it is associated with the truth and a message going to God's holy mountain, the church. And you note towards the end there in verse 10 and 11, it says, "The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining." This is also stated as one of our Lord's signs that he gave in Matthew 24:28. And we continue in verse 11 of Joel 2, "And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it?" So we have this marching of this Lord's great army, some good, some bad, lots of different special interest groups, all but in association with our Lord's return and the blowing of the seventh trump. Psalm 65:7, "Which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people." Remember, we're cutting through the noise. We should expect to see this noise among the people. Psalm chapter 2 could be a lesson in itself. But we just want to note a couple of the verses from Psalm chapter 2. Verse 1, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." This is the reason. Verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Isaiah chapter 17, verses 12 to 13. Woe to the multitude of many peoples, which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations, make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. You hear this emphasis on this noise that's produced by this? The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them, and shall flee afar off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. This is a process we're taught about so many places in the Scriptures. Four winds loosed in 1914, growing and growing and growing, and it becomes a whirlwind that manifests itself in Jacob's trouble, a rolling thing before the whirlwind. Psalm 46, 1 to 3. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. And again, this is a process since 1914, the mountains carried into the sea. The waters thereof roar and be troubled, and the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Now what we want to emphasize here is that we have no part in this fight of the Lord's great army. Some of the elements of this army are good and some bad. We should not be involved in various rights movements, and we should not endorse in any way unscriptural or scripturally undescribed rights movements, such as out in the Northwest, we have something called tree huggers. You ever heard that term out here? Maybe you have. But literally, they got that because they hugged trees to keep the loggers from cutting down the trees. I mean, the trees were owned by the loggers. They had a right to cut them down, a renewable resource, a valuable resource. But they hugged the tree. Worse yet, they would put metal spikes into trees, and when the loggers would come along with chainsaws, they would damage their equipment, or worse yet, kill the logger, which actually happened. And these people say that man has no part to cut down trees because they are not part of nature. Well, this is contrary to everything we know about the Scriptures. Another one is animal rights. Now, again, this is an oxymoron since animals have no rights. Our relationship to animals is a custodial relationship. The extremists believe that man has no right to use animals. This is contrary to God's declarations to Noah and in the law. Another example are environmental groups that want to keep nature untouched by man and static, when in fact nature has always been changing. It's ever changing, and it is man's to enjoy, subdue, develop, etc., in a responsible manner. Now, many of these organizations play on people's emotions and fears to gather donations so they can pursue their fancied whims. We should cut through the noise and remain above the fray on the sea of glass. Our next mega trend is the increase of knowledge and transportation. Daniel 12:4. We're all familiar with this. This has brought a great expansion of worldwide wealth. Much of this has occurred because God has revealed knowledge regarding the riches of the earth, such as carbon-based fuels, that have led to unprecedented productivity gains and led to a transportation explosion, which in turn has led to a global economy. Our next mega trend is the plowman overtaking the reaper. Amos 9, 13 and 14. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. The purpose of the gospel age is to complete the bride of Christ and destroy the refuse of the age during the overlapping of the ages. Hence the plowman preparing for the new age, increasing, while the reaper decreases. Similarly, in Revelation chapter 14, we have the two great reaping earths in this works in this overlapping of the age, the reaping of the earth and the reaping of the vine of the earth, the treading of the winepress. In 1 Kings 19, we have the wind, the earthquake, and the fire. We saw the winds of war start in 1914, closely followed by the communist and social revolutions, which have led to all kinds of social anarchy. One definition of anarchy is the absence of commonly agreed upon principles. Think about that. Is there an absence of commonly agreed upon principles? That's what makes up the fabric of society. The whole thing is teetering, waiting to be shoved over the edge. The picture of the smiting of the image, the reaping of the vine of the earth, Revelation 14, are aspects of plowing the earth, getting rid of the refuse. Our next mega trend is the smiting of the image from Daniel 2, 34, 35, and verse 44. We all remember it was smote on the feet that were of iron, clay, and break them to pieces. We remember that they shall become as the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away. No place was found for them. That's the end of the process, the completion. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And verse 44, the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. This is one of those processes that starts off with a bang, rather than as the process continues, the evidence of the existence of the thing being destroyed becomes less and less. We have two different kinds of processes operating here. The evidence of the thing being destroyed becomes less and less pronounced, thus indicating the process is close to completion. Now contrast that in your mind with the times of restitution. It starts off many wonderful things in the beginning, but relatively speaking, a day is small things compared to now, and it just grows exponentially. Our next mega trend is the weak say they are strong. Joel 3:9-10. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears, let the weak say, I am strong. Well, there are at least two manifestations of this condition. The powers prior to 1914 were already weak, and they were gathering military power when they were in a weakened state. But we think the primary application in our minds is the post-1914 breakup of power and the jockeying for power by the changing elements that make up society, including special interest groups and government and political experiments that replace the rule of the kings. The weak say, I am strong. Our next mega trend is the melting of elements. Now, we've already had a lot of scriptures that dealt with the melting of things. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 13, we have this mentioned again. And you're all familiar with this as well. But here we have the elements melting with fervent heat. That is the elements of heaven and earth. And it also says that they'll be burned up, and that they'll be dissolved, and that they'll melt with fervent heat, and that we look nevertheless for new heavens and a newer earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So here we're clued in many other places that society is made up of various parts and elements. And we are in the position where we can identify these and see these dissolve. We'll have more on this as we move along. This is a leveling process. In Nahum 1:5-6, it says, the mountains quake at him and the hills melt and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire and the rocks are thrown down by him. If the mountains quake and are dissolved, if the hills melt, what is that? It's a leveling process. But what's so interesting about this time and the overlapping of the ages is that at the same time this leveling process is taking place, the entire world is receiving benefits of the times of restitution and the increase of knowledge, thereby increasing worldwide wealth and improving conditions enormously. Cutting through the noise. Our next megatrend is Israel, and boy, is this a megatrend. There are so many facets to this. The first one we'll cover is the regathering. We've already talked about Amos chapter 9, verses 13 to 14 in association with the plowman overtaking the reaper. But did you notice the context of it? I will bring again in verse 14 the captivity of my people of Israel. That's the context of the plowman overtaking. All these things occurring at the same time. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. In Ezekiel chapter 37, we have the valley full of bones, dry bones. And we have the picture of the process of Israel coming back into existence and the breath and the life that's breathed into it. In verse 35, I will cause breath to enter into you. Verse 6, I will lay sinews upon you and bring upon flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and ye shall live. Again, showing a process. And then we have an explanation in verse 11. These bones are the whole house of Israel. Our next megatrend associated with Israel is a stone of stumbling and fire among wood. Zechariah 12:1-6. Verse 2, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about. when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. I'll make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Verse 4, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness. Now, I find this verse particularly interesting. Anybody who troubles themselves with Israel, who, quote, tries to come up with a Jewish solution, what happens to them? They are smitten with madness. They cannot solve the problem. They don't really want to solve the problem. In verse 6, Judah is like a hearth of fire among the wood and like a torch of fire in a sheaf, and they shall devour all the people round about. Our next megatrend associated with Israel is the nations gathered against her. Zechariah 14:2. I'll gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Well, we've not seen the total fulfillment of this, but we have seen the nations gathering against Israel. Without the U.S. role in the U.N. would be entirely against Israel and for her enemies. There would be no one for Israel at all. Our next mega trend is the removing of influence of sun and moon, that is the gospel and law. This is found in Matthew chapter 24, verses 27 to 29. And it says that the sun will be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And what we've seen is that Darwin, Marx, liberalism, moral relativism, all the isms that deny and or attack biblical principles and truths have gotten great notoriety and power in the earth, that is society. As society rejected and or changed nominal churchianity, they are also throwing out the Bible and its influence. Hence the phenomenal growth in secularism and socialism in Europe and the U.S. Removing of influence of the sun and moon. Our next mega trend is 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're not going to read this. I believe you're familiar with it, particularly verses 1 to 7. But note some of the things that are mentioned here. That in the last days perilous times shall come. Some of the things mentioned: covetousness, disobedience to parents, without natural affection, false accusers, despisers of those that are good. And boy, when someone tries to stand up for righteousness today, what are they called immediately? A bigot. Traitors. Heady, high-minded. And finally, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Boy, does that sum up the university and college systems today. Ever learning and never able to come up to the knowledge of the truth. Our next mega trend is the days of Lot. And of course, this is associated with 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is found in Luke 17, 28 to 30. Verse 30 says, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. This word revealed is the Greek word apokalypto. That is to take off the covering to disclose. So this process of the evil of the days of Lot, the conditions that existed in Sodom, will accelerate. It will exist and accelerate right up till the revealment. We believe that this has a connection to Romans chapter 1, verses 32. And it mentions specifically in verse 20 that they, that is the people, are without excuse. In other words, they should be able to look at the things that are created around and realize that something invisible created them, that something greater created these things that they can see. They're not excusable for all the things that are going on. In verse 27, it says, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. We believe that's a direct reference to homosexuality among men and also to the AIDS virus, because they receive a recompense of their error, which was meet within themselves. There is a judgment even now. And this connects to the days of Lot, Luke 17, and 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 29, we have a repeat of some of the things from 2 Timothy, but some things are added. being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and merciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same in hiding, no, but have pleasure in them to do them. Now, that, isn't that it? They're trying to justify and make right every despicable kind of behavior today, every deviant form of behavior. This is a megatrend that we will see continue. Our next megatrend is revealing hidden things. Luke chapter 12, verses 2 to 3. There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. We think this housetops might be a reference to all kinds of communication. Talk radio, internet bloggers, cable news. These things are new things that offset and reveal the bias of liberal print media and the university and collegiate systems. We believe this is also possibly described symbolically in the seventh plague of Revelation, where the vials poured into air, and what results? There fell upon men a great hail out of heaven about the weight of a talent. They cannot withstand this process of revealing the hidden things. And as a result of this, they blaspheme God. Are they reformed? No, they just blaspheme God even more. They try to strike God out of everything in society. They don't want the Ten Commandments anywhere. They don't want any reference to God on any building. They want it all gone. Our next megatrend is the wisdom of the wise perish. This is Isaiah chapter 29, verses 13 to 16. In verse 14, it says, "The wisdom of their wise shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid." And verse 15, "And their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us?" And verse 16, "Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not?" Now think about that. Today's society, the intellectual community today, is turning everything upside down. They are denying the existence of God. They are denying that God had anything to do with anything. Upside down. "Or shall the thing framed of him that framed it, he had no understanding? The wisdom of the wise shall perish." Now we believe this is related to the waning influence of the sun and moon we brought up early in Matthew 24:29. There isn't anything man can rely on except for the things that God has given him and the principles that God has given. When he disregards this thing, he has no basis for carrying on a society at all. It will dissolve itself. In this regard, you could also consider perhaps the fourth and fifth plagues in Revelation. We're not going to take the time to do this, but maybe in a future lesson. That's where men are scorched with fire and they gnaw their tongues. And we believe there's a lot of eating of their words now, particularly on those in the seat of the beast. In Psalm 107:27, "They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end." Now, they don't know it, but that's exactly what they're doing now. They are reeling to and fro like a drunken man. They cannot solve the problems of society. Our next megatrend is multiply and fill the earth. We don't talk about this too much, at least I don't hear it. This is from Genesis 1:28. "But we see that it is the Lord's program to accomplish a rapid population increase during the overlapping of the ages in order to fill the earth. This is timed to correspond with the other megatrends that we have already noted. In other words, a rapid population increase cannot occur, nor can 6 billion plus people be supported without the infrastructure and conditions that the Lord has provided, albeit imperfectly received, because fallen mankind is the conduit for setting these things up. This also becomes a lesson for mankind in the future when they realize who gave them the increase in knowledge and how these gifts were not utilized in the best manner possible. Consider that the removal of the curse as regards the sweat of the brow and childbirth were absolutely necessary to allow for this rapid population growth. It couldn't have occurred otherwise. God provided vast reserves of carbon-based fuels to provide the energy necessary for these mega trends, including rapid population growth, transportation, industry, and the globalization of the world economy, so that standards of living would rise everywhere, and concepts of freedom would be tried and tested throughout the world. Now, you have a couple pages of statistics. We are not going to touch on those. You can browse through the ones in bold quicker than I can read them anyway and take a glance at them. But these are astounding statistics, absolutely astounding. Now, what we want to focus on now is a couple of items that we touched upon earlier and use them as an exercise in cutting through the noise of disinformation. Now, we want you to know that these are purposely controversial, and we will delve into some related issues not in order to come to comprehensive conclusions, but rather to demonstrate that because of misinformation and noise, things are not always as they appear. We have the tools to cut through the noise, stay above the fray, and identify pertinent issues as evidence of the megatrends that are part of God's plan. First thing we're going to consider is fossil fuels. Most likely, there's no such thing. What do you think about that? Simply stated, the theory of fossil fuels is based upon millions of years of greenhouse conditions where countless billions of animals and plants lived and died and accumulated in certain locations where through temperature and pressure this organic matter was transferred into oil, gas, coal, etc. That sums it up. As Bible students, what jumps out to you as a complete impossibility? Well, it's the millions of years. There's no such millions of years in God's plan. This part of the theory goes along with Darwinism and should raise a red flag for us immediately. At the most, the Earth had 28,000 years, maybe a few thousand years more. It doesn't really matter for our discussion, to accumulate organic matter prior to the beginning of the seventh creative day. This is not near enough time to explain the vast deposits of carbon-based fuels. And even if one believes that something came and destroyed a whole vast array of animals and plants all at once, that would just be one generation of those things being destroyed, not an accumulation. There's literally no explanation for the vast stores of carbon fuels. Since the 1950s, so-called experts have been predicting that the world would run out of oil. Maybe you remember Jimmy Carter predicting that we would start to run out of oil in 1985. Predicting that oil production and reserves would begin to decline sometime in the 1970s. But what happened? Oil reserves exploded, and production continues to increase, only limited by lack of exploration, lack of refinery capacity, and geopolitical problems. Just like evolutionists who keep adjusting their theory, these alarmists just keep pushing the date out further and further. Did you know that the world is awash in oil? In 1980, net known oil reserves were 645 billion barrels. In 2005, the number is 1.28 trillion barrels and rising all the time. Net known reserves are increasing almost every year. Diddle for natural gas reserves. This at a time when consumption of carbon-based fuels is rapidly increasing. We're talking about net increases after consumption. And even when vast regions of the world are not being developed and or explored, such as Alaska, both coasts of the U.S., the Gulf of Mexico, and other areas of the world that are not stable enough for development. These numbers are already outdated as new reserves are being discovered all the time. For example, Mexico just announced the discovery of a deep water field estimated to contain 10 billion barrels of oil. Afghanistan's fields have been discovered to hold 18 times the oil and 3 times the natural gas as previously thought. This is just a sampling of new discoveries. If the U.S. decided to explore and develop its fields, the entire geopolitical status quo surrounding oil, including the Middle East, would be changed within a very short period of time. If the Lord wants this to happen, it will happen. If He doesn't, it won't. But here is an example of cutting through the noise. In the U.S., there are at least 296 trillion tons of coal reserves, representing hundreds of years of energy. What is it that you hear most loudly regarding this subject, especially from the Darwinists, Marxists, socialists, liberal, environmental intellectuals that control virtually all the universities and colleges in the U.S. and Europe? They say that there are limited supplies of these fuels and that we are running out, with no evidence to support their assertions. They say that consumption of carbon-based fuels is bad because of pollution and global warming. Clean energy consumption technology is improving all the time. Modern cars put out very little pollution, so air quality has been steadily improving in the U.S. since the 1950s.
despite increasing number of cars. Now, I don't know the answers to all these things. I don't claim to. But the point of the lesson is cutting through the noise. We don't want to be caught up in this jamming technique that there's these agendas that people have. And we're going to say a little bit more on this as we go through. We don't have time to consider global warming, but I want to just summarize real quick. Global warming is a raging controversy, although if you listen to some, you would think it's already been determined that there is global warming. But global warming is a code word for human-caused climate change. And it's a political movement, and it's designed to take power from some and give it to others. Perhaps you've heard of the Kyoto Treaty. It's a great example of this. This is something that took place over in Japan. It's named after Kyoto. And they wanted to restrict greenhouse emissions. And since the U.S. is the greatest emitter of greenhouse gases, they thought the U.S. should be restricted in its production of goods. Now, that's their starting point. They have no evidence that greenhouse gases are actually bad. But they start from there, but they leave the dirtiest producers, such as China and India, and much of the third world, completely unaddressed by the treaty. Suspicious, huh? The reality is that the U.S. is the most efficient consumer of carbon-based energy and produces the least amount of greenhouse gases per unit of production. This is where understanding numbers becomes critical in cutting through the noise. Per unit of production. I'll explain that in a second. Remember our earlier comments on the misuse of numbers? The Kyoto Protocol is a prime example of this. If production is shifted away from the most efficient producer, the U.S., to less efficient nations, then greenhouse gas emissions will go up, not down, therefore revealing the fraud of the entire treaty. Now, again, we are not part of the fight, but don't listen to the little sound bites. Don't get taken in by the jamming. Don't get taken in by the political agendas. We stand on the sea of glass. If these carbon-based fuels were put here, they were put here by God. If the technology to use them was put here, it was put here by God for this end of the age. That's about as much as we need to know. The reality is that there has always been climate change, and there have been colder and warmer periods in Earth's history without any input from mankind. And you have quite a number of examples in here. You can go over at your own leisure. At the end of each creative day, God announced that it was good. Do you remember that? So the state that the earth was left in was pronounced good by God. The provision of energy resources for the overlapping the ages and the incoming kingdom is part of God's plan. Otherwise, it wouldn't be there. Nor would the knowledge for using these fuels to improve man's condition have been unleashed, Daniel 12:4. So the point of all this is that we have the scriptures and the big picture of the divine plan of the ages that should allow us to cut through misinformation and focus on and correctly categorize these trends that are evidence of prophetical fulfillment. Additionally, we should consider the source when considering information. I think this is a very important point. Why should we accept at face value anything that comes from the Darwinist, Marxist, socialist, communist, liberal, atheistic, anti-God intellectual world? Why would we accept anything from that source on face value? These lack wisdom. These produce science falsely so-called. These do not believe in absolute right and wrong, good and evil, but rather in moral relativism, and that the ends justify the means. This is why Lenin, Stalin, Hitler, Mao, etc., were all admirers of Darwin and Marx. The arrogance of this part of the intellectual world is astounding. Only a fool says in his heart there is no God. So why listen to fools? Psalm 14:1. This arrogance and foolishness spills over into political parties and other elements of society, including parts of the news media and most of the institutions of learning. Other social evils spawned from this quarter are abortion on demand, no-fault divorce, irresponsible welfare programs that encourage laziness, illegitimate births, and attacks on marriage, legitimizing homosexuality, redefining marriage as between any two people, the idea that no culture is superior to any other, which is utterly absurd on the face of it. Why would anybody want to come to America if all cultures are equal? My advice is to look for dependable sources of information and don't bother with those sources that have no foundation for correctly assessing or dispensing information. Additionally, if a source of information, using the term loosely, is regularly slandering or character assassinating others, why would we waste our time on them as a resource?
2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, a few comments on Iraq. All these things are purposely controversial, and I don't have the answers. I don't know what the outcome of all these things is, and I don't claim it. But we want to cut through the noise. We do not want to be taken in by things and then repeat sound bites and things that aren't true. We need to be truth seekers, and we need to incorporate this into our understanding of prophetical fulfillment. And if it's not part of prophetical fulfillment, why consider it at all? Stay above the fray, out of the noise. So let's switch to Iraq for a second. This is a controversial subject, and again, we don't get caught up in the political rhetoric. But let's examine it. The cry for freedom and the accompanying social and political experiments are part of the blowing of the Jubilee Trump. This is one of the mega trends that we examine. People everywhere are receiving the opportunity to rule themselves in these various experiments. Any country or person who is part of the process of bringing these opportunities to the people is, in that narrow sense, part of the Lord's program. So we ask in Iraq, what side is bringing the opportunity to the people of Iraq to be attested along these lines of freedom? What side? Is it the Muslim side? No. These experiences will be invaluable to them as they learn that man cannot rule properly without the one true God. They have to have these experiences just like America's already had them. They need these experiences. We see that America is still being used in this area and is certainly more on the right side of things than anyone else. The Muslim Middle East is one of the last areas on earth to receive these opportunities. Even Africa received opportunities after the colonial powers left and promptly wasted most of those opportunities. The Soviet Union is gone, again, because God used America as a tool to bring it down. China is experiencing it a different way, but the pressure is building as their citizens get used to a higher standard of living and increased freedom. This Jubilee Trump goes throughout the entire earth, not just a little spot here in America. It goes everywhere. Now, I think something else that should be carefully avoided, and unfortunately I've heard it among brethren at times, and that is to fall prey to this left-wing anti-American propaganda. I just avoid it. Just leave it alone. Look for the truth about things in history. There's no need to get involved in rewriting history in a way that damages a country that has such a prominent role in these end times. Look at the role it has and stick with the prophetical fulfillments and don't get caught up in the rest of it. These people who put out these things have little or no sense of justice or right or wrong and therefore cannot sort anything out properly. They have obliterated Judeo-Christian principles from their thinking. And they are fools. I don't trust them personally. It's up to you what you do. Consider that Europe was part of Nebuchadnezzar's image. Also pictured from God's standpoint as fierce beasts. The nominal systems of Europe would not be reformed during the Reformation period, even at a time when the Lord's people were still within her. God smote the image in 1914 and in preparation created a new power in America, to which he moved many of his people out and out of which he selected the seventh angel. Look at the history of America and the flow of immigration from Europe prior to the blowing of the seventh trump. This process is undeniable. Most, if not all, the movements associated with the New Age have started in America. We do not need to sort out everything that America or any other nation or entity does. We just don't need to waste our time on that. We just need to recognize the hand of God and the stately footsteps of our returned Lord through the mega trends of the new day. We need to stay above the fray on the sea of glass, cutting through the noise. But well, we come to our close. And we want to read some encouraging scriptures. At least they're encouraging to us, and I hope to you. Psalm chapter 29, verses 1 to 11. A psalm of David. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters, and the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars, yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the force, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Cutting through the noise. Philippians 4:7-8, the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. And finally, Luke 12:29-32. And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And may the Lord overrule and correct anything said amiss.
Thank you, Brother David. Cutting through the noise. Brethren, we're to watch and see these things of the earth. Wonderful proofs here of many things that we see about us. So we thank Brother David for that. Let's close, brethren, if we could, with verse 3 through 6. And we'll rise in the last verse and close with Brother David's prayer. 24, verses 3 through 6.
Privilege to approach thy throne of grace as a group of thy people. We are thankful for the privilege of seeing the stately footsteps of our returned Lord and the things that he's working in the earth. We do ask thou help us to see things more clearly according to thy will as these things continue to fulfill. We do ask thou help us to be peacemakers among men as much as possible, and that thou will overrule anything said or done in this lesson. Please forgive us for our shortcomings. Be with thy people all the world over, especially those going through trials and afflictions, those spreading and defending the truth. For we ask these favors of you in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.